So, Lazarus. We talked about him last week, right?
Right.
What do you remember about him?
What do I remember?
Well, that's good.
Lazarus died, but Jesus wasn't there. He didn't rush to him when he was sick. He already knew that he was going to die.
Yeah.
And
right.
Martha and Mary both said, well, if you were here, he wouldn't have died.
they got kind of like... And but then they each said, well, we believe that if whatever you say will happen, right?
Yep.
Right.
So. Well, yeah, that's right. I know, the music's a little louder tonight for some reason. I have no idea.
You're all in the wrong room.
And Ashley brought us cookies. Look at that. That's great, Ashley. Thanks.
You're welcome.
We were just asking questions here about from last week's lesson. So Mary and Martha both said that if you'd only been here, Jesus, they wouldn't have died. Jesus waited 2 days to go see him, and before he left, and then he was how many days was he dead?
4 days,
right. Yeah, he was dead 4 days. And what happened after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead?
Some of the people went running back to the Pharisees.
Right, they didn't all believe. They just, what? Went back to the Pharisees, right, yeah.
They were going to do that anyway.
Right. And who was behind those people running back to the Pharisees?
Satan,
right?
Right.
So the work there that was going on behind there. And... anybody remember about the grave clothes?
What?
Anybody remember about the grave clothes? Or no, I didn't talk about that, did I?
Yes, you did.
Did I?
You did.
The grave clothes.
A little bit.
Kind of like
the
us
linen.
Carrying around our.
Yeah, our old without,
old
our stuff.
Stuff.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
I did mention that then. Okay.
Yeah.
Shoot, I was thinking because. Yeah. All right. Good. Okay. Good. All right.
Is that the test?
That is not in the. That was not part of the lesson either. That was a. That was the last thing. It was not part of the lesson. All right. Well, tonight's lesson is where Jesus teaches us, or he teaches that we need to be to humbly admit our guilt. And this where we're going is Mark 10, and we're going 13 through 16, the first few verses, and. The story starts off with, let's read what happens. Let's see what happens with Jesus and some children.
People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them.
All right, what stands out to you in these verses? Because first thing, go ahead.
The Pharisees rebuked the people that brought their kids to Jesus. They didn't want them doing that.
Well, it wasn't the Pharisees.
Or not Pharisees.
It was the disciples.
That was supposed to be his right hand.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yes.
Yeah, it was disciples. Yeah, they're supposed to be his followers. Those are supposed to be people that's supposed to support you, right? I mean,
right.
So here's Jesus, and he says... well, parents just started bringing their children to Jesus. And some translations will say the word just to have him bless them. So, like, you know, I don't know what Jesus would have been saying to them and blessing them, but that's what he, you know, just bring them to Jesus and have him bless them. Maybe like a baby dedication here. We were talking about that last week, you know. So maybe like a baby dedication. Something like that. Maybe they wanted their kids to be dedicated by Jesus. But whatever, he was trying to bless them. And we do know that in the Old Testament, in their time, it would have been very, very, it would be considered a great honor to have your children blessed. So like when a father was going to die or getting close to his deathbed, or he would bless his children. And he would pronounce a blessing upon them, maybe say something over them, asking God prayer, blessing. And it was a great honor to have your children blessed. And so here they are, bringing them to Jesus. And
with his disciples digging.
And his disciples kind of just scolded the parents and said, quit bothering him. You know, Jesus don't have time for your kids. I mean, I don't know if they actually said that, but it says they scolded them. And because the parents were considering the parents as bothering Jesus with asking him to bless their children. And then Jesus got indignant. Is that what it said? Indignant, or some, what did you say?
Displeased,
yeah, or angry, or maybe get upset with his disciples, and he said to them, then just let the children come to me, don't stop them. And what does this tell you about Jesus?
Anybody can come to him.
Anybody can come to him. He wants people to come to him. He wants people to come to him, and whether they're young children, or older people, or middle-aged people, God wants everybody to come to him. What else does it say? What else does this tell us about Jesus? And what the parents... Yeah, what else do you see in there? Today, if you had somebody that was well-known and famous, would you just bring your kids to them and say, here, hold my kids and... I mean, I don't... Yeah. I mean, even if you had the President of the United States, I don't know that I would take my kids to the President of the United States and, well, I don't know about this President of the United States or any president. Maybe Abraham Lincoln. Let's say Abraham Lincoln was here. I don't know if I would have taken all my kids, just say, turn my kids over to Abraham Lincoln without knowing him. You know, I mean, you hear a lot about somebody who's famous, and Jesus would have been famous in his time. And here you are, these parents bringing, turning them over to Jesus to bless them. In my translation here, it says, so that Jesus could touch and bless them. So, I mean, I don't know. In our world today, I don't know that parents would do that. Just turn your kids over to someone and just say, hey, would you bless them? Because of all the, you know, the stuff that goes on in our world today. In other words,
these politicians used to do, though, kissing babies and everything when they were...
Yeah, I don't know if I would do that. I don't know if I'd let a politician kiss my child or baby. I mean, I just don't know if I would do that. In other words, it takes an element of trust.
Yeah.
You know, in that these parents had in Jesus, that they trusted this man with their kids. So what do you, when you think of the word trust, or to have a trust like that of a child, even a child, I'm just thinking here, when you, have you ever put a kid up on the table and tell them, just take a step back and tell them to come to dad?
Absolutely.
They will come right to you, right?
Yeah.
They are. Why do they do that?
Because they trust you.
Yes. And that's childlike trust. I mean, and so you keep taking a step back further and further, and they'll still keep coming. They don't recognize this gap as, oh, that's danger. They don't recognize that at all. Now, when they get maybe 5 or 6 and they've taken a tumble off the side of the table once or twice, then they might not trust you as much as what they do.
Don't touch the barbecue. It's hot.
Right. Yeah. And so
yeah,
he never did it again.
Nope.
These things, as a child grows, for whatever reason, trust diminishes. You think about that. Trust diminishes as a child grows. And remember that thought, because Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Then he took the children's arm and blessed them. Remember that phrase there, receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it, as we go into the next story. When Jesus says that, before we go to the next story, when Jesus says that, why is he putting such emphasis on this? I tell you the truth, Anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. What is Jesus trying to hammer home? Hammer home.
Childlike faith.
Okay, like the kid jumping off the side into his parents' arms. Okay. All right, a child. I'm trying to play a little. I'm not using the word. I'm trying to play the bad guy, you know. When a child is, you know, 2 years, walking, can walk, and you set them on a table like this and say, come to dad, come to mom, and hold your hands out like this, and they just jump, right? What must that child give up in order to have that kind of trust in their parents? Do they have to give up anything?
Fear.
Huh? Fear? Okay. Now,
I don't know if they knew what fear
is. I was wondering, do they know what fear is?
Right.
Does an infant know, a toddler that's, you know, 1 or 2 that can walk, do they know what fear really is like?
Right. I see what you're getting at. As we grow older, we grow more skeptical.
Ah, yes. And so when you and I have to come to God with childlike faith, what do we have to give up?
Innocence.
And when I say give up, I give up may be the wrong word there with that. Let me see if there's another way they have it phrased here. What must we do in order to trust God like a child? Because, I mean...
What I want to say, I don't know what to say. Like, we don't want to trust in ourselves. Like, depend on ourselves.
Yeah. We must relinquish how we feel about what our decision-making is. Relinquish everything that we've ever been taught. So, in other words... So, I may have been taught that the Holy Spirit comes upon you... Or you get the Holy Spirit comes in, lives inside of you when you are born again, and become a follower of Jesus. You get the Holy Spirit, but I may, when then someone comes and tells me, well, you need to make sure that you be asking for a filling of the Holy Spirit or asking the Holy Spirit to help you every day. And I used to respond to people who used to say that, well, wait a minute, I was taught that I have the Holy Spirit. Why do I have to ask Him? He's already with me. I don't have to ask Him anything. He's there with me all the time anyways. Now, wait a minute. What do I have to give up in order to understand or to realize that, hey, that is something that we should be doing or that I should be doing? My own idea, right? An idea that came from somebody else who told me that. I have to learn to give that up. And as a child, and I don't know that I could ever really go back to childlike faith, like a little infant jumping off the edge. But that's what God says we've got to come to Him like. That's tough. That's really hard for an adult to say, well, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that everything I do is not exactly what you want, God? Well, I'm doing it. Just keep that thing as we go through it, because the next story here really talks about this. The main reason that we have a hard time doing that is because of something that's ingrained inside of us. Mm-hmm. Who do we get that from?
Parents.
Huh? Parents. Our parents. And who did they get that from?
Their parents.
And it goes all the way back to who did we get it all from? Adam. Right, Adam, the sin that Adam and Eve had in the garden there. That comes from... It goes all the way back to that. All right, let's start to verse 17, and then Mark 10:17. Let's read that verse.
And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled before him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is no good but one, that is God.
Okay, so we have this picture. Jesus is leaving, he's going to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden there comes a man running. What's that tell you about the man? Huh? He's desperate, maybe? Yeah. He has something on his mind. He's trying to catch up to Jesus, or he's maybe Jesus walking this way and the man's running towards him. I don't know, but this man is running. It says he's running. And I never picked up on that before reading this passage, but because you always said this man comes to Jesus. And then he asks him, good teacher, what does that tell you about his view of Jesus? Jesus is a teacher, but what does that tell you about him? Does he recognize that Jesus is the Son of God yet? Not quite. I don't think so, because he says, good teacher. They would have considered him, Jesus, a rabbi, someone who taught the word, taught the law.
As they say, they see him as Jesus the man.
Yes. They saw Jesus as a man, not as God. Right. Yeah, and so that gives an indication of where this man, possibly his heart still may be at. He might not have it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He asks the question. Anybody else in the Bible that strike you or remind you of someone in the Old Testament, one of the stories that we went through?
Was it the rich man? Yes, that too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this rich man here asked the question. In the Old Testament, there's a man I'm thinking of that might come.
You talk about Nicodemus.
No, before Jesus came. Way back, 4,000 years ago, or prior to this. Is this reminding you? What about Cain? How does this remind you of Cain and the story of Cain?
Works,
yes. So what did Cain think he could do? Well, I don't have to obey God the way God said to do the sacrifice. I'll bring my vegetables.
My own good stuff.
You're right. So this man here is asking, what must I do? Cain said, well, what must I do afterward? Well, how come I can't accept, my gift can't be accepted? Right? And he was asking. So here's a young man, and he thought about this. And then verse 18, we said, he asked Jesus, why do you call me good? Jesus asked, only God is truly good. What was this man thinking that, what was in his mind when he asked the question? Why do you call me good? When Jesus asked him that question, why do you call me good? Why did Jesus ask him that? He said, good teacher. What does that give you an indication about the man? I don't know his name. I wish I knew his name. Maybe we could put Matt in there.
Is that because he was talking to Jesus? Like he was viewing him as just a man? And so it was like, well, if you're a man, how good do I have to be to have what you have? Or the
okay, yeah.
Authority you have, maybe?
Yeah. That's the same thought. He said, good teacher, and then Jesus says, why do you call me good? What was the man's view? Did the man know Jesus' heart?
No.
No, he didn't. So,
was he just comparing him to what the standard of good would
yeah,
be?
Right, exactly. Yeah, he's comparing him to a standard that he would have had that would have been based off the law. So Jesus, by that guy's standard, was a good man. Now, we know that you can be good all your life, and good doesn't cut it. I mean, there's lots of people who we would say is a good man. She is a good woman. They do good things.
That you heard through somebody else and somebody else. This is what
right.
This person did.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah, this man would have assumed, because Jesus was a good teacher, that he was going to inherit eternal life. And he wanted to know, what must I do in order to be good like you? You have this picture of what he was perceiving him as. He really would have, I mean, based off of what I'm reading here, I would have to think that this man would have thought that Jesus merited God's favor just because of the way he lived. So, because the way Jesus lived his life, obedience to the law, doing the good things that he did for people, you get this impression that because he's associating that, and he's also asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life, gives you the impression that he is saying, I am basing this on that you're going to have eternal life because of the way you live. I mean, let's read 19 through 21, and I think we'll get a little bit better picture here of this man's, really this man's heart. Let's see, it says, but to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat on anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I have obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. All right. What did Jesus go right back to?
The law, you mean?
Yeah. He went right to the law. Why did he go to the law? Why would Jesus go to the law?
Is it because the man could identify with the law?
Yeah, man could identify with the law. Yep. And they didn't have any New Testament like we have now. So the only thing he had was the Old Testament.
Right.
And so let's, I don't know if it'll show me the picture right away or not. I'll leave that verse up there. I'm not to that one yet. There was something else Jesus was trying to get this man to admit to. Remember, the title of our thing is that Jesus taught that we need to humbly admit our guilt. What was he trying to get this man to admit?
He was proud.
He was proud? Which would be what?
That he's a sinner,
right. Pride is sin. So, yeah, so that Jesus was trying to get this man to admit he was a sinner. So Jesus goes through the law, okay, the Ten Commandments. That's what he gets, what he gave him. So he gives the Ten Commandments, and the man, he doesn't say, well, yeah, I might have lied one time, or maybe I didn't bargain just quite right on a deal, and I know I got the upper hand, and I gloated inside because I was able to chew down the seller and really got him. You know, I got a way better price than whatever I really should have gotten. he's saying there to himself, I kept all those things. So in his mind, I'm good. If that's what gives me eternal life, I'm good. And I would have a hard time thinking that this man would have been able to keep all of these since he was young. Can anybody here think he could?
Why would Jesus point that out? I guess I've always wondered that. The way he responds to him, one thing you lack, makes you almost think that he did, but mm-hmm. How is that even possible? I mean,
right. Yeah. There's one thing you still haven't done, or there's one thing well, Mark 12, it's up there on the thing, 30 through 31 says this. Jesus sums up the whole law this way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, Jesus was teaching a new thinking about the law. So you have all these rules, these things we had to do. And then Jesus takes this to a whole nother level and says, well, in order to fulfill all of these things, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. On these two principles fall the entire law and the prophets. Everything from the Old Testament. If you do those two things, you fulfill the entire law. Okay? Now, we haven't got to that point. And Jesus, if this goes in chronological order, if Mark 12 goes in the next one, and that's not spoken another two things, this guy doesn't know that yet. Okay? So just following along chapter by chapter, if it was written in chronological order, this man doesn't know that Jesus is going to say that, hey, it falls on all the law and the prophets. But this man here, Jesus then tells him to go do something. He said, this is one thing you must lack. What is he lacking?
I have a thought I wanted to just interject here from what Josh had said. That he said one thing you lack, so you said maybe that kind of makes you think that maybe he didn't commit these, you know, did any of the commandments.
Mm-hmm.
But I was thinking See, Paul's version says that Jesus looked at him and loved him.
Uh-huh.
And instead, my thought was, instead of saying, yes, you have, you did this, this, and this, he just looked at him and loved him and told him something that he could know he lacked.
Uh-huh.
You know, he pointed out that one thing that the man would be willing to know that...
That inside his heart, that he knew what was wrong with him.
Right.
Absolutely. Yep, and that's where we're going with this whole thing. Jesus... was demonstrating. Did you read the lesson? Did you go through?
Not.
Oh, okay.
I did not.
When you get to this lesson in your class, you're going to be way ahead of the game, Lord. That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus began to proceed to go right to his heart,
yeah.
Right to his heart. He knew this man may have kept all these things before, but he knew that he struggled with his possessions. Mm-hmm. He knew that his thing was, I love to have stuff. Whatever his possessions were, I don't know.
So when he said, how do you know that I'm good? That was kind of like a rhetorical question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jesus was saying, how do you know that I'm good? Because he wanted to see what this man thought in his mind. Well, Jesus knows all things anyways. He's God. But right. He wanted this man to think through, why do you think I'm good? Yeah.
And it might be notable that he said youth. He said, from my youth. But he's not counting from infant stage to the age of accountability. Somewhere, he's assuming that was okay, you know, picking fights at school and, you know, anything that happened prior to the age of accountability.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't even want to address that. He skipped over that.
I mean, the young man did. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he didn't mention, he said, from my youth. Well, depending on what they would consider youth, that would have been probably about five or six when they would have started learning, once they could understand and read or began to speak. They would have been taught the law from a very, very young age. So, yeah, those years prior to that, yeah.
Yeah, what? I mean, he was born a sinner, but somehow he didn't want to. He felt like he got a pass because that was before the age of accountability.
Okay. He didn't say from, okay, yeah, that would.
But he said youth, and that's what they would have referred to.
As when they.
From the age of accountability to adulthood.
Okay.
He was saying he fulfilled.
He fulfilled all the law. Mm-hmm. So he left out that little part. There's a gap. Jesus could have picked on that. Wait a minute. When you say youth, is it 5 years? Yeah, 5 years. Well, that 1 to 5 years, when did, you know, you did something wrong in there. You know, when mother hands a cookie or tells you to get out of the cookie jar and you hide it behind your back. I mean, that's lying. Even though they don't understand quite all the way, the child's still lying. And, yeah. That's a good point, Joel. I didn't pick up on that one. Jesus loved this young man so much that he was trying to get him to understand and see, you are a sinner and you need me. And why is that? Because the law demands perfection, perfect obedience. This was one of the slides from way back when we had when the law came out. Demands perfections. Even though this man thought he kept God's commandments, sure, on the outside, you can't keep God's commandments on the inside with your heart perfectly, because as the next thing here begins to say, how do we know in his heart he could not keep God's commands perfectly, in other words, what the law demands? How do we know that?
Because we're all born.
We're all born under sin, but give me some examples of what this man might have done in his heart that we know that, or from our own experience, that this man could not, in his heart, could not have kept God's law perfectly. On the outside, he may have. He may have done everything on the outside, but inside his heart, what are some examples that you could think of that would indicate this man was a sinner?
He could have hated somebody.
Hey, I could have hated somebody. On the outside, how you doing, brother?
Or lusted for somebody or whatever.
Lusted. Sure. Mm-hmm. Because the Bible says that if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. If you're angry with your brother inside, you're just guilty of killing them. Well, I didn't do anything. On the outside, how you doing? It's good to meet you. And then just when you walk away and inside your heart, man, that guy's really a jerk. I mean, whatever. I don't know.
Right.
I mean, that's a sin, right?
Yeah, which is self-righteous towards Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Ah, self-righteous towards Jesus.
You kind of put that right out there.
He is, and that's what?
Hide that.
Pride, self-righteousness, right? Okay. Yeah, these are all different things that inside his heart, he couldn't live perfectly. Jeremiah, just flip over to Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, real quick. And let's see what this says about the human heart. It says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. Now, wait a minute. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. That means anything created, anything in the world today, the human heart is the most deceitful. And desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? I, the Lord, search all the hearts and examine the secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. So here we got God saying to Jeremiah, God speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, and he tells him about the human heart. Have you ever thought, well, I've got as bad as I'm ever going to get? I wonder if people who went through Hitler's time on Earth here, when Hitler had them, I wonder if they got to the point where Hitler came in and started rounding up all the Jews, the children of Israel, started rounding them up and just putting them in prison camps, and they said, well, this is as bad as it's going to get, because that's Hitler's not, you know, he's not really that bad. And then when he started putting them in concentration camps, they said, well, it can't get any much worse than this. We still got meals. We still got shelter. It can't be all that bad, you know. And then when he started gassing them or killing them, well, I don't know. In other words, those of us here in America might have said, well, it's not too bad. They're just rounding them up, put them in prisons. It can't be that bad. The next thing you never, you know, it goes in a progression. The heart is extremely wicked. I mean, if Hitler would have been left to continue on, we don't know how bad his heart could have led down a path. We don't know that. The heart even inside my own heart, even though I'm a child of God, there's times with my own heart that it's like, whoa, I didn't realize that was there. I can't believe that. Wait a minute, I actually did that? Or I actually thought that? Wait a minute. Their heart is, and without God controlling our heart, it can get worse and worse. When God gave the children of Israel this, his whole purpose was to do what with it? This goes way back to the early lessons. What was God's whole purpose for the law? Well, yeah, that's part of it. I mean, that's part of it. He helped us help the children of Israel live a good life, you know, have good moral living, you know.
Are you talking about the law and, like, them having to sacrifice and stuff like that?
Yeah.
What? So that's how they atone for their sins until Jesus.
Yeah. And then all the rules that came along with it. So the way they had to sacrifice, the type of animal they had to sacrifice, and then all the Ten Commandments, and you can list all the Moses' laws that he had, the 600 and whatever, ten laws that they had to follow. What was the whole purpose behind those? Well, what's the purpose behind the Ten Commandments?
To show us how much we need him.
Yeah, and to show us that we are desperate and a sinner. And so when God says that he knows the heart, and so we look on the outside and say, wow, that's a good man. That's a good woman. They live by God's law. They go to church every Sunday. They read their Bible. Whatever you put in your mind that they do and say, oh, this person is good, God sits back and says, I know their heart. They may not be all that good inside. You know, and that's where this Jesus was wanting to get it. For instance, there was a town one time where every year they had a big, huge sporting event. And one of the sporting activities was a like a chasm, a ditch that had water running through it, a small creek bed. And every year men would train to jump across this ditch bank, you know, so they would run and jump. And every year, no one would get across the ditch, no matter how hard they trained. They would run and run and run, and they'd fall in the water. They could just never get across it. Nobody ever made it across the ditch. Now, if you and I were sitting here thinking about standards, and we set a standard and said, okay, this is what you got to do every day, eat the right amount of food, the proper amount of calories, you run 6 miles a day, and you practice 1,000 jumping jacks or something to build your body up enough to get across that. And that's what we told you you had to do every day. And you ran every year you did this. And you ran every year to the edge of that thing, and you jumped, and every year you fell in the water. What are you going to do?
You're going to eventually give up.
You're going to eventually give up. Well, that's what the law's like. The law is like that in itself. It is something where, okay, this is what you do every day. You follow these things, and eventually you get to the end, which is a jumping across, and you can't make it. That's what the law's like. And Jesus was trying to get this man to see that, hey, the law is great. It's good. There's nothing wrong with the law, but it can't save you. It cannot keep you doing it. Romans 5:12 tells us this. I'm going to go to Romans 5:12. Well, someone may be able to remember this one. Anybody remember Romans 5:12 says? Actually, let me put this up there. Maybe this would happen. Maybe this will help us remember what Romans 5:12 says. Okay, yes. And who's the one man? Sin entered the world because of Adam. And because of Adam's sin, the entire world. So the way Romans 5:12, someone got Romans 5:12?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned.
Yes. So, sin passed from Adam to the whole human race, so every single man, woman, child, and by the way, this picture is not big enough, because, you know, right, we've got 7 billion people on the face of the earth right now. We'd have to really spread it out, you know, to really fill up this picture where one man and then... And that's what it is. And because of that, every single man, woman, and child is born a sinner. So this man, this young fella in the story here in Mark, he didn't recognize that yet. He hadn't got that. Let's finish what happens. Mark 10:22-24. Let's finish it out.
And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?
Okay. So You have this picture of Jesus telling the man, get rid of all your possessions, then you will have give the money to the poor, you have treasure. He then says something. He didn't just tell him to sell all your possessions and give to the poor. He then turns around and tells him, then come follow me.
Pick up the cross, right?
Right. Come follow me. And then this man's face fell. That's what it's well, my translation. At this, the man's face fell. I don't know what that means. The man was all excited, and he's like this, and then he gets sad. Or does he hang his head and walk away slowly, like, wow, I got to get rid of all my possessions. I got lots. I mean, I don't know what he had. But that's what happened. His face, his complexion, it says, or his face became sad. He became sad, for he had many possessions. And as the man left, then Jesus turns to all his followers, all his disciples who were standing there with him, and hear and heard this man be told that he had to sell it, and he says, and he says, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? It's very hard. They got amazed by this. He then repeats himself, and then if we can finish reading out here, verse 25, and Jesus says, it is in fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, anybody here ever sew? Anybody here ever try to stick a piece of thread yes. through a needle on the end? And I'm like, and it goes around the side. And I'm wetting it on the thing to get a little point on it, and I try to get it in there, and it still won't go through the needle. Finally, I get it through the needle. I mean, it may take me like 4 or 5 tries, and I get it through the needle, and I'm about ready to pull it out the other side, and I'm holding it and go reach around to pull out to the other side, and it falls out. And I got to go back through the whole process again, and you finally get it through, and then you can loop and knot it, right? It's hard. Jesus is saying, in fact, it's easier for a camel to go through that little needle. Now, in this passage here, there's a oftentimes is related to a gate that was in Jerusalem. You've heard this before? Yeah, a gate in Jerusalem that it was very hard for camels to get through. And so Jesus was saying, well, it's actually easier for them to get through that gate than it is to a rich man to get into heaven. Now, when you think about that, it's like, wait a minute a second here. But literally, if you took this literally, it's a camel to go through that? Really? Wait a minute. It's impossible. There's no way a camel's going to go through an actual needle's, the eye of a needle. And Jesus was trying to get across that it is very, very hard to get to the kingdom of heaven.
Well, the camel you're referring to, is they would have to unpack the camel, and then the camel fit through, and then they'd have to pack the camel back up again
yep.
and go.
Yep.
That's a pain
I should have said that, yeah. Yeah, you're right.
So the man came to him, and Jesus saw good at him, and then he lowered the whammy on him.
The man thought he was good. Mm-hmm.
Right, because he thought he was good.
And what was Jesus? Was Jesus really trying to rebuke him or make him feel bad about himself or about his possessions? Or what was Jesus really trying to get him to admit to?
That he needed a Savior.
He needed a Savior, and he needed that no matter what you do will help you get to heaven. Would this man going away and selling his possessions and giving to the poor, he could have done that, went back home, sold all his possessions, and gave to the poor. Would that have saved him? Nope. What was in that verse that Jesus said he had to do?
He had to follow him.
Had to come follow him. He had to say, all right, you are the way, the truth, and the life. I got to follow you. That's what the man had to do. It wasn't that he sold his possessions. Yes, God said, go ahead and sell your possessions. He told him that because I want you to see what your heart's really like. And then come follow me. Could that man have got it and said, oh, I'm just going to follow Jesus and still had his possessions?
Yeah, I think so.
Yes. We all have possessions, right? Some people have lots of possessions. Some people have lots of money. And they still follow Jesus with his possessions. It's the heart. And in other words, God says, I don't want you to have two things. I don't want you to have two things in your life. One that says, hey, this is this, and another is this. For some people, it might be money. Some people might be land. Some people, it might be relationships with family, where they put family over God. There's lots of different things that can separate us from God and from making us truly follow Jesus. And that's what this man's heart was like. Yeah, this man did not admit he was a sinner. And he left there sad. Now, we don't know what happened in this story.
Right.
This is where the story ends. We have no idea if this man ever contemplated it over the rest of his life, went back, and all those things that Jesus said kind of kept going over in his mind. And finally, one day, he decided, hey, you know what? I am going to go follow Jesus. And then decided to follow Jesus all the way. We don't know that. And be kind of cool to get to heaven, though, one day and say, hey, I was that rich man that you read about in the Bible. I don't know. I have no idea. So just like this man, though, we as well are left with the same choice. I mean, we have the same choice. We have to make that same choice. Everybody does. You know, to admit that we're either helpless sinners, in need of Jesus. When you think of, when I say helpless sinners, I'm thinking of the man who was in the, that we, a couple weeks ago where we had, where he was in the temple praying. And he beat on his chest and he said, God, forgive me, a sinner. And the Pharisee was over on the other side, well, God, I thank you. You know, the contrast of someone who is proud in heart and someone who is broken in heart. And God wants us to be broken, recognizing we need him. And that we can't get across that chasm no matter how hard we try. That's a pretty cool lesson for me tonight to see that again. And we are all the way, we're still right here on the timeline, by the way. Whoops. Yep, we're still right there. That's where we're at. Any last comments, thoughts, questions?